It'll all count. I want to bring us up to date for where we're at here this morning. We were here Friday night, and I know a lot of you on Friday were at church somewhere, and we commemorate the death, the burial of Jesus. We wrote our names on a cross over here, and then after we wrote our names, we covered it with a coat of red paint signifying the blood of Jesus covered our sins. And then this morning, the cross is white, indicating that we're purified from those things about ourselves that we're not proud of, those things that we in the church would say are under the blood of Jesus. But when we left here Friday, in the time of that week, Jesus was dead. Make no mistake about it, Easter Sunday deals with the biggest enemy that any of us have. It's death. If you have a Bible, I'm going to share a couple verses from the book of Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. Now I know some of you are just getting there. I'm going to come back to the passage. I'm done reading that for right now. Sorry. I can hear the pages turning and it's like he's already done. The women were headed to the tomb. Jesus was dead. The mission had failed. Anything that they had hoped for was over. We've been coming through this series, From the Ashes. The mission, the dreams that people had, it all came to an end. It was all in the ashes. This was the journey to the tomb. But make no mistake about it, Easter is about the conquering of death. Now, I'm glad the Easter Bunny was here yesterday, and I appreciate all the people came and helped with the egg hunt. And that's fun, and that's great. But Easter is about defeating death. You know, when you're young, death is like, well, I guess it'll happen someday. Most of us remember the time that death first impacted us. For me, I was a freshman in high school. It was a Sunday morning late in September. I got up, and I know it seems ironic now, I was anything but a Christ follower then, but the preacher got up that morning, 14 years old, and I prayed, God, I don't want to go to church today. Now, I'm thinking that's not a prayer God really likes to hear. What does he do with that one? What do you do with that one? I don't want to go to church today. My parents weren't getting up, and eventually I realized that there was a note in the kitchen saying that my Aunt Esther and my Uncle Jim had been in a terrible car accident. And so I waited and waited. This was long before the days of cell phones. And then I became aware that, you know, apparently I wasn't going to make it to church that morning. No one was. I'll never forget my father walking through the front door, and I looked at him and said, "How's Uncle Jim?" Without a word, he simply shook his head. And I realized that his brother was dead. And then I said, "Both of them," and he shook his head. I'll never forget that as long as I live. That was formative for me as a 14-year-old. Many of you remember the time you got a knock at the door, you got a phone call, whatever it was, and death came into your reality. I was there when the doctor told my mother that her son John, my brother John, 56 years old, we were there in the emergency room waiting and waiting, and then finally he confirmed what we believed was already true, that John had died of a heart attack. I was the person that communicated to his wife, to John's wife Bess, that he was dead. You never forget communicating something like that to someone. You're delivering the worst kind of news to someone. Folks, some of you remember that phone call. And I think I'm getting a phone call right now. I know, I'm sure it's Mike Silverstein. Yeah, FaceTime from Madagascar. Here. Greet him for me, would you? He knows we're having church right now. That's why he's doing this. Here. I was just saying. Hi, Mikey. Can you say Happy Easter, Mike? He's already risen here. He's rubbing it in that they had Easter before us. Mike, I'm actually right in the middle of preaching. I'm sure you know that, right? Yeah, you figured that right. And so my iPad went off, so I had to answer. But can I get back to preaching? We can chat later. So preach about Jesus rose from the dead and the tomb is empty. That's a good message. Okay. I love you, Mike. Susan, we'll see you soon. Don't call back, Mike. Okay. That's the first. I've never had my iPad go off in the middle. I'm looking down there. Who is making that noise down there? And I see Heidi going for, and it's mine, of course. I knew it had to be Mike. Mike's a member of our church, and he's with his wife on Mercy Ship in Madagascar, and he's just rubbing me in. They've already celebrated Easter before us. So as I was saying, that poignant point of what I was sharing about death, death is the final enemy. And we remember when it comes into our lives. I've been there with some of you at hospitals when you got the word. There's been a couple occasions where Heidi and I got to a hospital before the family did when we got called in an emergency. And we knew the message that would shatter their world before they knew it. I know some of your stories, and I know how death has affected you and your families. I was there this past summer, my brother and I, when my dad was in the hospital, I had to go and tell him that his wife had passed away. Folks, you know what it is. You know what it is when death intersects our world. And when we communicate that to people, it's a powerful message. Young people here today, some of you are thinking, man, that's just not really on my radar. But you also know that when someone young dies, it shatters your world. It blows your mind. Folks, this is the final enemy. But the story doesn't end here. The story didn't end at the cross. And this is what Easter is about. And let me say this morning, that I know a lot of people believe in a vague afterlife. Most people in our world will talk about an afterlife. Do you know in the Old Testament, even David in Psalm 6, he talks about this hope that he has, but he says, but how will people praise you from the grave? God, how am I going to praise you once I'm dead? He wasn't sure about a resurrection. He wasn't sure about an afterlife. I love the Egyptians. You got to love the Pharaohs. We don't really know what to expect in the world to come, but I'm taking all my gold with me. I was in Egypt in 1982 and climbed up in the Great Pyramid, and you hike all the way up there, and you get in this room, and it's just black walls and empty. People have taken the gold to the museum, but they tried to take the gold with them. Leave people behind who are starving, who are impoverished, but they tried to take the gold with them. Folks, this idea that we live beyond what's happening here on earth, it all comes back to Jesus. Let me say this about Jesus, just to set up the morning, and we're going to continue in worship here in just a few moments. Jesus was preexistent. What do I mean by that? When Jesus rose from the dead, he proved that not only was his teaching validated, but as far as life beyond earth, he knew what he was talking about. There's never been another person on this planet. They might have had a vision. They might have had an experience. Jesus created this world and the other world. We're going to talk about that this morning. And he came back to prove it. Folks, we need to start with Jesus. We need to check out what he has to say. We all know that news we have gotten that someone is dead and how it has impacted our world. Jesus reversed the curse, and let me continue in chapter 24 in the book of Luke. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The women were going there to anoint his body for burial because they didn't have a chance to do it on Friday. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen." That pronouncement changed the course of history. And I love the fact, and one of the internal evidences that this is a true story, only God in that time would have given the message to women to share. Do you realize that? If men are writing the book, there's no way that they give the message to the women. I love that internal evidence of truth. The news this morning is that death has been defeated. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to watch a brief video. And then we're going to continue in worship. Father, I pray that the message of the resurrection of Jesus would permeate our hearts and our minds today. Father, there's so many people that would say that they have some idea of what's coming in the world to come, but only Jesus was there before he came to earth. May we take seriously the words, the message, the truth of Jesus today. Bless each person who's here. We ask it in your name. Amen. So often we think of you as our friend, and you are. And Jesus, we think of you as our big brother, and indeed you are our big brother. But you are King. And one day we will see you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Give us the grace each day, Lord, to choose to do that willingly. One day your majesty will be revealed. And everyone will see your glory, your power, your beauty. Help us to seek that out on a daily basis. Father, you know the needs of the people that are in this building this morning. Though we celebrate Easter, we live on earth. Though we celebrate the resurrection, we still have our feet in the ashes and the dust of this earth. Lord, I pray that this very morning might be a morning that people realize this was when you touched them and healed their body. This was when you touched them and healed their heart. When you touched them, you healed their thinking patterns. We need you this morning. We need you within us. We need you in our families, in our relationships, our homes. We need you today. Come with your power, your grace, your love. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Before you're seated, I know a lot of you are ready to sit down. I know. Turn and greet some people nearby you. And you come back, maybe make a little room on the end of the row if you could. Thanks. Greet one another. As they do, I just want to share a couple of announcements. Most of you probably got a bulletin when you came in. Just want to highlight a couple things. I turned the air conditioning on earlier, and it didn't do very much. But Jim LeBourne turned it on, and it really came on. So Jim is just so much handier. I mean, even when it comes to just turning on the air conditioning, I can't figure that one out. But it's on now, which is good. I'm going to take a moment and pray. We're going to take a continued look at God's word this morning. What we're really going to look at is the reality of what the resurrection means for the future and the hope that we have. And it also impacts our lives today. You know, if people live with a hope, it changes how they live in the present. It really does. Father, I pray that you would impact us with the hope of the resurrection, that it would influence how we live every day, that it would give us hope in the midst of every trial, difficulty that we walk through. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew 10, and I'll give you a little bit of a heads up there so you can do that, because I felt like I played a trick on you last time, and I don't want to do that. G.K. Chesterton, amongst other people, was asked, if you were marooned on a desert island, you could have only one single book with you, what would you choose? Now, Chesterton, being a Christ follower, I think a lot of people thought that he would say the Bible. But if not, they figured he'd come up with something pretty clever. And a lot of people came up with all kinds of things. Here is what G.K. Chesterton said he would want if he was marooned on a desert island. This is the one book. Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. That's pretty smart. You know, he wouldn't want something that would entertain him or even just inform him. He wouldn't want something that would just be enjoyable. Or he wouldn't want, as Heidi and I, we read some novels and we just say, well, it's just a page turner. I mean, it's exciting, but it's pretty much fluff. I mean, it's fun, but it doesn't really take you anywhere. No, if you're trapped on an island, you want a book that will get you home. The Bible may not be what a lot of people expect it to be, but we're trapped on earth, and if we want to get to heaven, it has the message that'll get us home. It's like that Thomas's Practical Guide to Shipbuilding. Now, this morning, some of you may come here and say, preacher, I'm not sure I believe in the resurrection. And you might look at me and say, you look like a fairly intelligent person. I hope you think that. But if you don't, just keep it to yourself or tell somebody else. Don't tell me. Anyway, you ask me this morning, do I believe the resurrection? I do. And I'm going to give you the 11 reasons why I believe in the resurrection. Now, it might sound like a long message. This is just actually just the introduction, but trust me, it's not as long as you think. The 11 reasons why I believe are this. We know from history that Jesus was born. It's obvious that he died. We know that he died. As a matter of fact, history records it. Josephus records different things about the life of Jesus. There's different ancient historians who record things about the life of Jesus. There's really very little doubt that he was crucified. The only question is, did he rise from the dead? Now, there's different religions around the world that will say he didn't actually die. He swooned. I've always liked that one. It's always, the swooning thing has always had a special place in my heart. Because you're crucified with spikes put through your wrists, your feet. You've got a sword go through your side. You're hung out there. And then they put you in a tomb. And here's the theory. The cool air of the tomb revived him. And then he just came out and just said, Happy Easter. I'm not buying that one. I'm really not buying that one. But there's more to the logic behind that. If you read the New Testament, it'll tell you that the authorities claim that the body was stolen. So maybe the body was stolen. Maybe Jesus just swooned. But here's the evidence to me. There were 11 men that knew. One way or the other, those 11 men knew whether Jesus rose from the dead, whether his body was stolen, whether he swooned and came back to life. But they took the message that Jesus was risen from the dead, and they took it to the ends of their world. And of the 11 of them, 10 of them died for preaching the message that Jesus was raised from the dead. The 11th is the Apostle John. I'm going to list the names. They're found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. These are the names of the 12. Simon, who's called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. You take Judas out, the other 11 all knew the truth of whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. His resurrection was the cornerstone. It was the central tenet of this new religion, of this new movement, whatever you're going to call it. It all hinged on the resurrection. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then his teaching was validated. His perspective on the afterlife was beyond compare. He knew others were guessing. If he was raised from the dead, what he had to say was true. The only one that didn't die was the Apostle John. John went on to write his gospel, which is different than the other gospels, which are called the synoptics, in that they're similar, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John's gospel, he refers to himself with something that I thought was an odd expression at first. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And at first, I didn't get that. I'm like, well, so you're saying he loved you more than other people? That wasn't what he was saying at all. What John was saying was, that's my identity. That is who I am. The fact that Jesus loves me is what changed me. You know, we think of him as the apostle of love because of what he wrote in his letters. He wrote three letters that are later in the New Testament. And we think of him as the disciple of love, and he's the one that at the Last Supper was so close in his friendship with Jesus, he rested his head on the chest of Jesus. Could literally hear the heartbeat of God, of Jesus. He was that close with Jesus, but earlier he's the one that wanted to call down lightning and thunder out of heaven to judge people. You know anybody like that? I know some church people that are like that. And so they referred to James and John as the sons of thunder, because that's what they wanted for other people. Not for themselves, they wanted judgment for other people. But John became the apostle of love. That's why I believe the resurrection. The number one reason why I believe in the resurrection, it's historical that those 11 men knew the truth. And they went to the grave proclaiming it. All they had to do was renounce it. They could have lived. It's one thing for one person to be fooled, maybe two or three. But for the 11 key people, I'm not buying it. I believe in the resurrection. It doesn't insult my intelligence. I hope it doesn't insult yours. The Apostle John wrote what we call the Apocalypse, or the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the final book of the Bible. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning from here on in. the apocalypse, and you can turn to Revelation chapter 21. So we're getting to the end of the book, which is the good stuff. In the previous chapters, we see John, as he's known as the Revelator, and he's chronicling through history, through his time frame, and through history, the battle between good and evil on planet Earth. And if I were to ask you this morning, which side is winning? Is it good or evil? We could probably toss a coin, couldn't we? I mean, there's some things we look at and we think things are going really good, and there's other things we think, man, evil's winning. We read the end of the book and we find out that good is going to win, that God is going to win. And that tells me that I want to align myself on God's side of the equation. There's this epic struggle. In chapter 20, it talks about Satan's doom. Following that, it talks about judgment. Each and every one of us will stand before God and our lives will be evaluated. I'll tell you what, before I get to court, I want to settle out of court with Jesus. That's what the New Testament communicates on so many levels, is you don't want to wait till judgment day. If you ever talk to somebody who's going to court and took it lightly, I've talked to some young people, they're saying, well, when I go to court, I'll just tell the judge this, this, or that. I'm like, you have yourself a nice little chat. You have a nice little chat with the judge, because you're going to be intimidated by the time you're standing before him, looking up at him. Can you imagine what it'll be like looking up at the judge of all human souls? And so God invites us to receive mercy prior to that. The enemies of God are judged. That's a serious, serious thing. God invites us, though we were once his enemies, to be his friends. Let's begin with chapter 21, verse 1. God's creating a new order. However life is here on earth, whatever we might think of it, God's going to change things. And it begins with chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I want to pause there just for a moment. I have moments where I feel like God is right with me, and I think you have some of those moments too. John Mellencamp wrote a song, I like it, wrote it recently. Sometimes there's God, sometimes there's not. It's just the way it seems. What this is saying is there's going to be a day when that sometimes there's not, that's not going to happen anymore. God's going to be there. He's going to be right there all the time. Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I know that Eric Clapton, the theologian, says there won't be tears in heaven. He's wrong. There will be, but they'll come to an end. You know, I can count on one hand how many people have wiped tears away from my eyes. But it says here that God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Folks, we're talking about a totally different reality than the one that we have here on earth right now. We're going to be the bride. That's what it says here, that we're going to be united with God in heaven. He's going to be there all the time. And this mourning and sorrow, it's done. You know, I mentioned this a little bit earlier, that a lot of people believe in an afterlife. It wasn't always so. I want to ask you this morning, what's your basis for believing in an afterlife? Is it because of what Jesus did? And I don't mean to make fun, or is it based on what somebody said on Facebook? We can go on what God says, but just because something is in Wikipedia or something's on Facebook, that's a whole nother story. Are you willing to risk your life, your eternal life, on what you might see on the internet? Are you going to base it on something that's tried, tested, and true? I encourage you to place your trust in Christ. Jesus' resurrection validated his teaching, his pre-existence. He's the one that we need to listen to. Verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I love that word right there. God says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Folks, God is inviting us into something that will last forever. Now, I'm going to read the rest of these verses here. And they might be a little scary, but I'll walk you through them. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Scripture makes it very clear that this place was never intended for human beings. It was intended for Satan and for his angels. You want to avoid that place. I want to avoid that place. In verse 27, it talks about having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the reservation that gets you into heaven. Heidi and I got married 7 years ago. We decided to go someplace we'd never gone, that either of us had gone, so we went to Cabo San Lucas, Mexico. Really glad we went there, because I think it's just one of the most beautiful places on earth. There is only one thing I don't like about it. Timeshare presentations. They lie. You can't get out of the airport. You swear you're going to your car, but instead they're hooking you into another timeshare presentation. Before they're done with the timeshare presentation, and they're pretty much telling you, you can have paradise, and they keep saying, you can have 8 weeks vacation here. It's like, I don't get 8 weeks vacation. I couldn't afford it. Okay, I already bought a timeshare, but that encourages them. They think he fell for it once, he'll fall for it again. We know this guy. They make you sign something that says, I understand and I decline and I'll never get this offer again. It's hilarious. Like, they're trying to pressure you, like, this is your last chance. Folks, today, I'm not going to pressure you, but I'm going to tell you, you can buy into an eternal timeshare by receiving Christ as your Savior. That's the good news. You don't have to worry about eternity. You place your trust in Jesus. Do I believe, it's an acid test question, do I believe I'm going to heaven? Well, that can sound pretty self-righteous if I were to stand here and say, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. And I'll tell you what, I do. It has nothing to do with me being a preacher. It has to do with the fact that I'm a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God, and I'm being progressively saved by the grace of God. It's the only reason that I believe that I'm going to heaven. I'm going to remember that line. They liked that one. We don't normally clap, but I like it when we clap. That's a good thing. Someone liked it. You can make this Easter the day that you decide that you want to be that same thing, a flawed person who places their trust in the grace and the mercy of God. I'm going to continue with the passage. Verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time to break that down, but folks, there is a city that has foundations. We have a hope of a place that's eternal. You know, I love the city of Chicago. It's my favorite city in the world. I think downtown Chicago is a gem, but I worry about the infrastructure. You know, I drive on Lower Wacker, and I know they changed some things around, but then all of a sudden, like, a water main breaks and something else goes, and you start thinking how long some of that stuff's been on. You ever get scared in the potholes? You know, they eat people, okay? I mean, they're big, because things just open up. That's not the way it's going to be in God's kingdom. This is a city that has real foundations. And there won't be corrupt politics in the New Jerusalem. I don't know why that would apply to us in Chicago, but I think that I need to say it. Verse 15, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it was 12,000 stadia in length. It's basically 1,400 miles. So you can go from here to, you know, Phoenix, pretty much. Okay, that's 1,400 miles, ballpark. Make a square however you want to do it, include the Rocky Mountains. You can go the other way, however you want to do it. We won't go and get a chart out or anything. That's a long way. That's a big city. All right? And as wide and as high as it is long. So it was also, I love this part. This city is 1,400 miles high. 1,400 miles high. That's a lot, okay? That comes out to about 700,000 stories. So just try to think of building, it's 100 stories. I'm giving 10 feet per story there. You know, pretty good sized ceilings. 10 feet per story. Think of a 100-story building. This is 70 times taller than a 100-story building. Can you imagine the elevators? Can you imagine all the buttons? Can you imagine some junior high coming in there and pressing all the buttons? Okay? You're going to be singing some song forever in the elevator, okay? What's the point? I think God's trying to communicate something here. It's a big city. There's places for everyone. Do you realize that the New Testament is replete with examples of saying it is inclusive? It doesn't matter what your background is. There will be people from every tribe, every tongue, every race, every gender. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. There's a place in heaven for you. It's a big place. I believe it's a big place. I'll leave it at that. Verses 22 through 27. I did not see a temple in the city. Can you imagine? No churches. You ever go to a small town and there's 19 churches? It's like, further proof, we just can't get along. I mean, it's just a problem. I mean, it really is. I'll tell you this, I get together with a number of pastors in the area, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing to get together with other pastors in the area and to realize we're on the same team. But there's not going to be a temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever shut, for there'll be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just a couple comments on what this is going to be like. Can you imagine there's a place where there's no security? There's no gates. You don't have to worry about anything being stolen. There's never night. This is a different realm. I saw something recently. I liked it. Separation of church and hate. Oh, that's a good one. Yeah, we should separate church and hate, because God's called us to love. Separation of church and hate. No security needed. And for the first time since Adam and Eve were here on earth, all the power of the world will be in the hands of love. You won't need security. You won't need anybody guarding the gates. Satan will have been taken care of. Do you know what else I'm really looking forward to? No temptation. That sounds good, doesn't it? A world without temptation. In chapter 22, verse 2, it also says, down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. The healing. I believe that means that the healing that God wants to do in your life and in my life, that it's progressive. That there'll be no end to the betterment that God's going to give. I don't want to just talk about human potential here. But folks, people are headed to heaven with a lot of ailments. I brought some things up here. This is a script. It's pretty small. I can't read it. But it's something that I paid a lot of money for. The doctor told me to get. And then I got better and I didn't need it anymore. Okay? I'm willing to sell it to you after service today. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. This one I noted is it's Pradaxa. Yeah, and I got this last year when I went into AFib for a while. And these pills are worth like 10 bucks each. And I got like another 18 of them. So I'd really like to move these too, because I don't need these anymore. Folks, I got some good news for you. In the New Jerusalem, no Walgreens. No Walgreens. All right? And you young people are just kind of like, well, I like Walgreens. I get soda. No, I'm not talking about getting a soda or anything else. I'm talking about the prescriptions. I'm sick of prescriptions. I looked at Heidi this morning and I said, did I take my pills this morning? Because, see, I got stuff with my skin. I got little skin cancer, and then I got problems with my esophagus, and I got to take stuff for that, and I got to take stuff for my blood pressure. I am looking forward to the healing of the nations. I'm looking forward to the healing of Paul, okay? I'm really looking forward to that. One day, it's all going to be the way it's supposed to be. We've got a choir this morning. It's not the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, but we've got a choir this morning, and they're going to come and sing in a moment. But I want to take a moment and pray. It's been a good morning to be together, to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus and the hope. And I've just tried to give some snapshots of the future hope that we have. I'd be remiss if I didn't include, though, that that hope is not just for the future, it's for today. And that Jesus, when he comes into our life, he wants to transform us, begin today. But I just want you to know this, as good as it gets here, as good as it gets, and I've had some wonderful days on this planet, days where I have cried tears of gratitude for how good God has been to me. Someday, it's going to be better, and that better is going to last forever and ever. That's our hope. That's our hope. Join with me and pray, and then we're going to have the choir come. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us here today. Father, I pray that you would give your people your hope. There's some people that came in here this morning, and they might not have said, oh, I'm one of God's people. And I believe that you want to whisper to them, oh, yes, you are. I created you in my image. I knit you together in your mother's womb. And you might feel that you're alienated from me. But God would say to you this morning, he's not alienated from you, and he loves you with an everlasting love. And he wants you in his kingdom forever and ever. Father, I pray that for those this Easter that are thinking, maybe it's time that I give Jesus that chance. Maybe he really did rise from the dead. If you would invite him, because he's risen and he's here, that's what we believe, you can invite him to come into your life, to prove himself, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to bring his grace. Do that, Lord Jesus. Father, others of us need to know your resurrection power. We look forward to that day we'll be in heaven without temptation. But we live on this side right now. But we can have more and more of that resurrection power. And some of us really need that today for the challenges ahead this week. Give that to your people. Pour out your spirit upon us. We love you this morning. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.